My name's Andy O'Rourke, pastor here at Antioch. Let me just open us in a word of prayer before we get into the scriptures this morning, if you'll bow with me. Lord, thank you for this morning together. Lord, even though it's very cold out today, we thank you for just the warm friendships, the fellowship we can have, the time of worship together that we can have in this place this morning. And Lord, I pray that nothing that happens here would be wasted upon us, wasted in our lives, Lord, but that we would just be open to what you want to do in us, through us. Lord, we pray that too for our time now, opening up the Bible as we look to your word, to what you have to say to us. Teach us, open our minds, help us to grasp more who you are, Jesus, and how you want us to live in light of that. And we thank you for the power that you give through your Holy Spirit to do that. Not in our strength, but in your strength. So we pray for this time together in the next moments. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in college, after I had transferred from Iowa State University, finished up college in Chicago at Moody Bible Institute, right in downtown Chicago. And Sarah and I, we spent our first 2 years of married life there together in Chicago. We lived downtown for a year. We lived on the south side for a year. It was an awesome time. Seems like forever ago before we had kids, and when she was working full-time, putting me through school, I was going to school full-time, had a part-time job, though, at a place in downtown Chicago, and I worked part-time in this small family-owned store. Some of you know this, and the store sold luxury watches, okay, luxury watches, and the store was called Watchworks. It's no longer there. It went under about a decade ago, but when I went to work at Watchworks, I had to dress up, believe it or not, and I had to wear a tie every day to work, and most of those ties now are gathering dust in my closet because I haven't dressed up as much since college as I did then. But what was cool about the job, it was a great place to work, great people to work for. It was a family that had immigrated from Lebanon, actually, and they were Armenian and owned this watch store. But being in downtown Chicago, got to see a lot of famous people from time to time. So some of the people I saw and waited on and helped, for instance, was Ron Howard, the famous director. Sold him like a $300 crocodile watch band one time. Don't ask me how I remember that. Oksana Baiul, you remember the Olympic figure skater quite a few years back? She came in, I helped her. She was an opinionated person, put it that way. Allen Iverson, the NBA All-Star, Allen Iverson, that was fun. So a lot of cool experiences there. But my point is that Watchworks, the store that I worked at, was on the mezzanine level of Water Tower Place, an 8-story mall downtown Chicago, and it was in this really ritzy shopping area. If you've ever been to Chicago, on Michigan Avenue, near north side there. Called the Magnificent Mile, the Mag Mile. That's where Watchworks was, in the Water Tower Place on the mezzanine level. And in order, if you come in the front doors, in order to get to the mezzanine level, you can't just walk straight in and then go right up to the mezzanine level. What was weird about it, at that time at least, is you came in the front entrance and you had to take an escalator up to the second level, like way up. This escalator went way up to the second floor. And then you took another smaller escalator down like half a level to the mezzanine. So the weird thing was the way down to the mezzanine was actually up. You following me? You had to go up to get down. The way down was actually up. And it seemed backwards. It seemed upside down. But we're talking about something that is very similar. As followers of Jesus, the way of life in God's kingdom, it can also seem very upside down, can't it? Serving others is a great example because disciples of Jesus are described as servants. It's one of the things that disciples are referred to the most out of anything else in the New Testament. And they're called to serve following the example of Jesus, their master. And Jesus makes it clear that humbling yourself as a servant is actually the path to true greatness. So greatness is not lifting yourself up, but greatness is through humbling yourself as a servant. In other words, the way down is up. The way down is up. Lowering yourself leads to God exalting you. God's kingdom's upside down. Genuine greatness is expressed not by someone who's served by others, but someone who serves others, not having others serve me. But there's even more than that, and we're going to see that. Followers of Jesus were not just called to be to serve, to be servants as an activity that we do. It's more than that. Through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ, being a servant actually becomes part of our identity, our very identity of who we are in Christ, who we are through faith in Jesus. We are servants, and servants serve. We're servants who serve others. That's exactly what we're talking about today. Through the gospel, we're servants of God. Now, we're talking about servants, being servants today as an identity. It's part of a five-week kind of short series that we're right in the middle of called Gospel Identity. And we've been looking at different identities that those who are followers of Jesus have, okay? If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, this is true of you through faith in Christ. If you're not, I would encourage you to wrestle with who Jesus is and to investigate these identities and really understand them and seek out who Jesus is and who he calls you to be as well. So the five identities we've been looking at, we've been looking how followers of Jesus are worshipers, also family, today servants, and then also learners and witnesses. So what a Christian does is meant to flow out of who a Christian is. Doing is meant to flow out of being. That's what we're talking about. Who we are influences what we do. And we've got to understand that and grasp that, our identity, in order to move on and talk about, okay, what's our mission individually? What's our mission as a church family? What's the vision that God's called us to? We have to back all the way up and ask who we are, and then what's the implication of that identity for where we're going? That's where we've been going the last couple weeks. So part of our new identity is that through the gospel, we're servants of God. That's where we're going to camp today. Turn with me to John chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible and would love to follow along, we've got a stack of them in the back, and we're going to also put it on the screen up here. John 13, 1 through 17. In the Gospel of John. Now, the verses that we're going to look at this morning in our time together, they describe this story of how Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and he does that not just to clean them off, which is part of it, but for a bigger purpose, to teach them what it looks like and what it means to have a lifestyle of service. What it means to live as a servant. Jesus is teaching them a lesson, an object lesson, as he often does and has done with his disciples. And we're in John 13. Let's look first at verses 1 through 11, Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and then we'll look at what he wants to teach them through that and what he wants to teach us through that as well. So start in verse 1 with me. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Okay, let's pause here for a few minutes and just look at what John is telling us here. First of all, where is this story falling in the life and kind of the narrative of Jesus's life and ministry and death and resurrection? We are on Thursday night of Passion Week, of Easter week here. And it's in the middle of the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, often referred to as the Last Supper. So we're hours away from the cross. We're hours away from the crucifixion. And we've been going through the Gospel of Luke for the last couple of years, and we're in this same place in the Gospel of Luke, right before the cross, the Last Supper. What's unique about John's Gospel is, though, that he tells us this foot washing incident. He's the only one that tells us this about this aspect of that meal together and what happened. And I'm so glad he did, because it's one of the greatest pictures of servanthood that we have in all of the Bible that Jesus sets for us. So it's the Passover meal. It's the Last Supper. It's Thursday before the crucifixion. And for the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, this meal on Thursday kicked off a week-long celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a huge deal that celebrated when God rescued them from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt through Moses. He delivered them, and part of how he did that was in the 10th plague that he gave on Egypt, poured out judgment upon Egypt, he passed over the Israelites, and the firstborn of all the Egyptians died. God passes over them, spares, redeems his own people, rescues them out of slavery, and then ultimately leads them into the promised land. So this celebration commemorates that. And Jesus uses it. We don't have time to get into all of this today, but he uses the elements of the meal, the eating of the lamb, the cup that they drink, to symbolize and point to the cross and how his sacrificial death, he's the true Passover lamb. He's the one that brings forgiveness of sins through his broken body, his shed blood. He's the one that brings the kingdom, the new covenant, through this meal that he celebrates with them. So it's in this meal, and look at verse 1 again, John 13. One of the keys to this entire passage is what it says there at the end of verse 1. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, meaning his disciples, he loved them to the end. So Jesus is going to show radical love, the radical love of God, through what he's about to do. Through his serving, his foot washing, his serving of his disciples, he's going to demonstrate the radical, amazing love of God. Now, notice also, a disciple named Judas Iscariot is among them, among the 12. And we know about, from what it says here and from other places, that Judas is the one who will betray Jesus, right? Hand him over to the authorities. One of the 12. Only just hours later after this, he's going to deliver over Jesus to the authorities, which will ultimately lead to his being killed at their hands, being crucified. So at this point in the meal, Judas, it's not that he's just contemplating that. He's already made arrangements. He's already met with the religious leaders in the temple. He's already been paid off 30 pieces of silver, Matthew's gospel tells us. He's ready to do this deed, and only later will he leave the meal and go out and set up those arrangements and then betray Jesus. But for now, he's at the meal. He's at the supper. All the disciples are there. So here's the point. One of the disciples that Jesus washes is Judas, the betrayer. He's one of the people that Jesus is going to wash their feet in this great act of humility. But let's keep going. Jesus' humble service, just demonstrating in humility, serving his disciples, it's grounded in his identity. Look again at verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So what Jesus is going to do flows out of who he is. Doing flows out of being. He knew what God the Father had entrusted to him, his mission that he had been given. He knew that he was in sovereign control. Jesus was in control of all these events and the ones to come as well, even the cross. Jesus knew he was God's sent son. He knew who he was. Jesus knew his relationship with the Father was secure. And out of this rock-solid identity that Jesus was aware of and believed, he lived out of that, and he functions and demonstrates service out of who he is before God the Father. That's important. Now, what do we need to understand about foot washing in Jesus' day to better appreciate what's going on here? I mean, I don't know about you, but when people come over to my house and they come in from outside, it's not a regular practice of me to wash their feet, right? I don't know if that's what you do when people come over, but this is a cultural difference, right? That we read and we're like, wow, we're so far removed from this. Listen to what this author, Daniel Montgomery, in his book, Faith Mapping, he describes some of this cultural practice of foot washing. He says, foot washing was a common practice in Jesus' day. Roads were just dirt, and these men would have worn sandals of rope and leather. Combine the sweat-inducing heat with nearly bare feet and dusty roads, and you can imagine the result. When you entered someone's home, you came with filthy, sweaty feet, and it was common courtesy to have a servant wash them when you entered the home. Old Testament scholar Andreas Kostenberger notes, the practice of foot washing, which is a long Old Testament tradition, usually was performed by slaves. In the present instance, however, Jesus stoops to perform this role. So slaves, household servants, usually did this. Not even the owners or the people that lived in the home. He goes on to say, Jesus, who has power and authority over everything on earth, is free to be radically sacrificial and to act like a slave, crawling on his hands and knees among a bunch of filthy feet. Only someone with the ultimate sense of affirmation, a sense that only the opinion of one mattered, could have such humility. So picture this for a moment. We skip over easily these narratives, these stories we see in the Gospels sometimes. Picture for a moment what it was like in that room. Now, they in this day at a banquet, at a meal like this, they would be reclining on the floor. The table would be low. They would be leaning into the table, resting on a cushion probably. So Jesus goes to the outside of the circle, and he takes off his outer tunic or robe so that he can work, puts a towel around himself, and on the outside of the circle, goes around and humbling himself in this unthinkable act that a slave would normally do, washes the feet of his disciples who know that he is Lord, who know that he is the Son of God and should be on a throne exalted, and he's doing this, right? Now imagine, talk about an awkward moment, and a long awkward moment. How long do you think it takes to wash 24 feet, right? 12 people. Think about this. Imagine being in that room, and one of them, Jesus knows this, the others don't at this time, one of them is the person who's going to betray him, hand him over hours later. An awkward moment, awkward silence, but Peter is about to break the silence. Look at verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter as he worked his way kind of around the circle, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So Jesus now, Peter breaks the silence, and Jesus has this interesting conversation and exchange with Peter, one of the 12 disciples, and Peter ultimately the one that would kind of lead this band of apostles. And Peter is appalled. Peter is appalled that Jesus would be washing his feet. He's like, Lord, never. You're never touching or washing my feet, right? And notice verse 8, Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now, what's he talking about? If he doesn't do this ritual of entrance into the kingdom of washing feet with water, you're not part of the group? No. What he's doing is, Jesus is symbolically referring here to the spiritual cleansing that will be made possible through his death on the cross. So looking ahead to the next day, Friday, a few hours away, the cross provides forgiveness of sins for everyone who believes in Jesus. The death of the Son of God is actually the means of washing away sin. That's what Jesus is saying. He's using this foot washing to symbolically refer to this act of the washing that will come through the cross. If you haven't undergone that, Peter, you have no part with me. That's the way that you become a disciple, by faith, trusting in me and what I'm about to do, right? And Jesus says, you don't get it now, but you're going to understand after the cross, after the resurrection, you'll see what I'm talking about. And then Peter, Jesus says something interesting in verses 9 through 11. I think the note in the ESV study Bible is helpful. It says, Jesus applies the foot washing another way. Those who have been washed through Jesus' once-for-all death also need this daily cleansing of their sins, symbolized by their frequent need to wash their feet. It's apparent that Jesus applies the foot washing figuratively, since he says, not all are clean, referring to Judas. But clearly, he cleaned Judas's feet as well. Because Judas is not spiritually cleansed, unlike Peter, he does not have a share. So Jesus is saying, you need to undergo this spiritual washing of your sins, which will come through faith in me and what I will do on the cross, my sacrificial death. And then from that point on, you're washed, you're clean. But there's a need to dip your feet, so to speak, and to come to me, to confess, to repent of sins, to continue and restore this relationship that you're going to have with me, right? Not to be saved once for all, which happens through the cross and through faith, but to maintain a relationship on a daily basis. So in the first 11 verses here of chapter 13, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, and he symbolically points to that cleansing which will come through the cross, through his sacrificial death, only hours away. Now let's keep going. After washing their feet, after pointing to the cross, what happens next? Verse 12 through 17. Pick it up in verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Okay? So Jesus moves on to the object lesson. Why did I do this? What do I want you to get? And he wants them to understand the call to live as servants. He wants his disciples to learn something from this scandalous foot washing that has just been performed. Do you understand what I have done to you? Now, there are three primary points that Jesus wants to get across here. Number one, Jesus demonstrated what it looks like to be a servant. Jesus embodies servanthood, right? He showed them. He's through one of the Gospels. It tells us that part of what they were arguing at this very meal, was who was going to be the greatest. Who's going to have the seat of prestige and authority? Who's going to have this exalted place in the kingdom when Jesus establishes it, right? And Jesus teaches them about servanthood over and over again. Now it's like he's done with words and he shows them. He shows them what he's talking about. He shows them and demonstrates what it means to be a servant, giving them an object lesson. Now, second, Jesus wants them to see that disciples are to follow the same path of servanthood that Jesus established. Okay? The path that Jesus takes is the path that disciples are to take. Verse 14, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15, you also should do just as I have done to you. In other words, you don't get off not going the same way that I do. A disciple is not above the teacher. A servant is not above the master. Jesus is saying, I'm the master, I'm Lord, I'm the teacher. You follow the same pattern that I've laid down, that I've set. So the Father sent the Son as a servant, and the Son is sending his disciples as servants. Same deal. Jesus commands his followers to humbly serve one another, and that service is to be a way of life. Now, think of, in the ancient world, humility was not a virtue. I mean, so just the fact that Jesus is telling them to humbly serve one another, this is not something that was valued in society around them. But to demonstrate the extent that he wants them to do that by what he's just done by washing their feet, that is even more radical and even more controversial, you could say. Now, the third thing Jesus wants them to see Not only is he the servant, capital S, laying the example, not only are they to follow the path that he's setting down, but thirdly, serving others will bring true joy, true and lasting joy. Service is the way to experience joy and true satisfaction. Look what he says, verse 17. If you know these things, in other words, what I'm telling you about service and following after me and following my example, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed, or in other words, happy are you, joyful are you if you do them. It's always better to give a great gift to someone and to see them, their response, than it is to just get more, right? To get more. Giving is always better than receiving. And that's what Jesus is saying. Serving others, pouring your life out as servants of me, as I'm showing you, this, he's like, trust me, this is the way to true joy. This is the way to true satisfaction in your life, to give of yourself, not to be exalted and have greatness where others serve you, but it's actually lowering yourself and serving others. That's the path to true joy. Now, another question I think that's helpful to ask, just in passing, because it's in some ways it's kind of the elephant in the room, in our room, not really in their room, but is foot washing something we should be doing regularly today? Okay, because some people have read this in the past in church history, even denominations, and said, you know what, this is a regular thing Jesus wants us to do in a literal way. Get out the basin, fill it full of water, and wash each other's feet. And honestly, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's not that is, it's kind of a morally neutral thing, right, to wash another person's feet. I've even been part of officiating weddings where that was part of the ceremony. Maybe you have seen that. Maybe you have done that. I don't know. But there's nothing wrong with it. But it seems that Jesus' point here, it's not that every disciple should necessarily adopt the first century cultural practice of foot washing. In every culture for all time, do this practice of foot washing. Because, well, one of the reasons is, even in this very passage, even in this moment, in the upper room, in this meal together, what does Jesus do? He applies the foot washing that he does in a symbolic way, in a figurative way. He does it right there, pointing to the cleansing of the cross and pointing to a lifestyle of servanthood, right? So he's already, even here in John 13, applying it figuratively, applying it symbolically, right? I think that's a good indication for us about today. So what Jesus wants, I think, is for every disciple, every follower, what he does want is for every follower to understand, number one, the cleansing that comes through the cross that he accomplishes, and second, the call to a lifestyle of service. The call to a lifestyle of service. So let's connect the gospel dots here for a minute that John puts forth for us in chapter 13 in this narrative. The first dot is Jesus' foot washing, okay? It symbolizes the cleansing that comes through the cross. He makes that clear. The washing of the disciples' feet symbolizes, number one, the cleansing that comes through the cross. Also, the foot washing, dot number two, it symbolizes the lifestyle of servanthood that Jesus demands from every disciple. Okay? Now, when we put those two dots together and connect those, what we see is what John wants us to see here is our identity through the gospel is foundational for our serving of other people. Let me say that again. Our identity through the gospel is foundational for serving other people. In other words, dot number one, you've got to be cleansed through the cross, forgiven of your sins through faith in Jesus Christ. That leads, enables, empowers you to do dot number two, have a lifestyle of service. That's very important. And if you mix up the order of those dots, you know what you'll do if you switch them around? You'll try to serve people to earn something before God, which is exactly the opposite of what Jesus is saying. Listen to what one author says, again, in the book Faith Mapping. Being a servant of all begins with the transforming power of the gospel. As people who have been given everything we need in Christ, We can look at the world around us with eyes open for the opportunity to share our abundance. The goal is to genuinely love others without worrying about our own interests, credit, or glory. But it only works if we do so acknowledging that our service doesn't define us. Instead, our service flows out of the fact that God has already defined us, and we're free to live this better, upside-down way. So, for those who have been cleansed through the cross, being a servant is a way of life. And when you have nothing to gain in terms of gaining favor before God through our service, you have nothing to lose. When we have nothing to gain before God, we have nothing to lose, and we can pour our lives out. So the question is, maybe for you, if you're wrestling with this today, is following Jesus, that's dot number one. That's where a lifestyle of service begins. You have to be cleansed through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross in order to be empowered by his Holy Spirit to live this way. You try to live this way, you try to be a good person, you try to serve people, you try to love people, you try to pour yourself out. Number one, you can't earn favor before God because you have a deeper problem, your sin problem that needs to be taken care of through what Jesus did. Number two, you could never do enough to earn that favor before God. And number three, it's going to be a quest that is not fulfilling. It's not satisfying because you'll never get there. And you have no power to do it in a way that honors God because you're not doing it in a way that is through faith and through the Holy Spirit. So believing in Jesus Christ is the entrance, the door to a lifetime of service. So it starts there. What have you done with Jesus? Have you been cleansed through faith in him and what he's done on the cross and rising from the dead for your sins, for my sins? Now, let's talk for a minute about application. How does our identity as servants, this gospel identity of who we are, part of who we are in Jesus Christ, how does that relate to vision? How does who we are relate to where we're going here at Antioch Community Church? A couple points. Number one, we will use our abilities and gifts to lovingly serve one another in the Antioch family. We talked about this a lot last week with the identity as family together and caring for one another, being committed to one another. But listen to Galatians 6:10, from the letter to the Galatians in the New Testament. It says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So notice what Paul says there, the Apostle Paul. He says, we're to do good to everybody around us. But there is a priority. We're especially, he says, to do good to those who are of the household of the faith. In other words, the family. That's what a household is, a family. So doing good to one another, serving one another as part of the family, that's priority number one. That's something that should be true of how we live as a family together. Serving one another, looking for opportunities to help one another out, whatever it might be. That's where it starts, within the family. And then the second, I think, implication for where we're going as a church is that we will lovingly serve people outside the Antioch family with no strings attached. Okay? And we need to explain this a little bit. With no strings attached. So we're seeking to be a people that lovingly moves towards one another in service, but not just keeping that doing of good inside these walls or inside our community at Antioch Community Church, but moving outward facing, looking outward, but with no strings attached. So remember, we have to remember that true success equals faithfulness to God. True success is about being faithful to God and entrusting the results of that service, of that love of others to him. In other words, if we faithfully live out our identity as servants of God, we leave the results to him, we're successful whether or not someone becomes a follower of Jesus, whether or not they embrace what we believe about Jesus Christ or not, through our service or not. So the goal is to show the radical love of Jesus any and every way that we can, through our life, through our lips, serving people, and then entrusting the results to God, being faithful before him. Here's something to remember. If you want to grow as a servant, remember, be where you are. Be where you are. Take advantage of the opportunities to serve that are around you, the spheres of influence that you already have. It's not necessarily about adding more things to your life. It's about being aware of the things you already have. Listen again to this quote. You don't necessarily need to do more things, but just do what you do differently. Be willing to say, Lord, I want to be a servant. As opportunities come, help me to follow your promptings. Look for little ways to serve. Take a simple step at home, at work, at church, in your neighborhood. Bring in a neighbor's trash cans from the curb. Watch kids in the nursery. Don't be motivated by coercion or the flashy temptation of new ways to serve, but by the loving example of Christ. So think for a moment of the opportunities that you have around you in your life. What you do on a daily basis, what you do on a weekly basis. Opportunities on Sunday morning. I know there's opportunities to serve here. I know there's opportunities in things like the nursery and setup and teardown and hospitality and the worship team. I mean, a lot of things. But that's only Sunday morning. There's like a whole week outside of this time, right? What are opportunities you have within your community groups to serve one another, to show the love of Jesus to one another? What are opportunities in your workplace that you have to serve others, especially the people that irritate you in the workplace maybe, right? What are opportunities you have in your neighborhood? Maybe you're in a home. Maybe you're in a house. Maybe you have a traditional neighborhood. Maybe you're in an apartment building. Maybe you're in a dorm. You're a student. Wherever you're at, what kind of opportunities are there to serve and to be aware and to have your antennas up for opportunities? Or maybe even in your home or your family. How can you step out and humble yourself and serve in your home, in your family, with your kids if you have kids, in your marriage if you're married? I love what a guy named Caesar Kalinowski, he says this. He talks about a W3 lifestyle. Okay, in his book, Transformed, a W3 lifestyle, he says this: in trying to cultivate the heart to consistently serve others in our community, we're trying to adopt what we call a W3 lifestyle. Serving anyone God brings into our lives with whatever needs doing, whenever it's needed, and wherever it leads us. Okay, so the three W's: whatever, whenever, and wherever, right? Wouldn't that be a great reality to have as part of the culture of church family at Antioch? That whatever, whenever, and wherever the needs are, we serve one another? And don't you think that that kind of a community, that kind of a family together that lives that way, that our friends, our neighbors, the world around us, even those that aren't interested in Jesus, would maybe see how we relate to one another and see the kind of relationships and community and family that they're longing for? Absolutely. That's exactly what Jesus said. The world will know you're my disciples. How? By your love for one another, by your serving of one another, right? This week, it's funny how God does this. I should have known better that in the week that I preach on being servants, that there's all kinds of opportunities to serve in this week for me, right, personally. So for example, one of our neighbors, a husband and wife, they're out of town, they're down south, and they have this business where they rent out campers in the summer, a lot of campers, and fish houses now. They've taken on the fish house rental business, big fish houses, like luxury things. And so he's gone. He asks me if I can help do this exchange between this guy named Jason that's coming to pick up the fish house, right? So this week, the cold weather that we had, I have to go and I say, yeah, you know, anything you need while you're out of town, right? And I have to go and take the propane tanks, take them off, go exchange them, put the new tanks on, meet this guy, Jason, at the lot to pick up the fish house. Of course, it's locked, it's shut, it's like bolted and chained shut. So I have to go into the carpet place where the lot is. And he tells me, oh, we can't get in there tonight. That's closed till tomorrow morning. I have to negotiate and try to get the gate open because Jason is on his way to exchange the fish house. Finally, it gets all done. And he takes the fish house, goes up north to Leech Lake, happy ever after, right? Hopefully he had fun fishing. But it's like God is saying, you know, to me, as he, well, to me, he says, here's a chance to practice what you preach, Andy, right? Here's a chance to live out your identity, Andy. And he says that to each of us every day. He says, here's an opportunity, if you're aware of it, to live out your identity, to live out your identity as servants and to actually serve. Live out that identity. Let me just close with a question. Are you a self-servant, a selective servant, or a servant of all? A self-servant works only for their own interests. It's only about, you know, serving in a place where there can be public recognition of your service. So people see you. People think much of you through your service, right? A selective servant serves only when it's convenient, in this time slot, on this day, because this is my time to serve. And then the rest of the week, I'm not on duty, right? A self-servant, a selective servant, or a servant of all. A servant of all is ready to meet needs whenever, wherever, and whatever they are. Anytime. 2 a.m., whatever it might be, right? And to do that in community, not out on our own, but we get to do it together. So where are you at? Self-servant, selective servant, servant of all. Where are you at and where do you want to be? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that even though you had it pretty good in heaven as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, you humbled yourself. You came down and invaded our world, our broken, sinful world. You humbled yourself by taking on human flesh, by becoming a man, fully God, fully man. You humbled yourself even more through serving not only your Heavenly Father, but us by going to the cross. Not only have you accomplished the way that we can be forgiven, the way that we can be restored with our Creator through faith in you, you have shown us what it looks like to serve. Lord, empower us by your Spirit to serve in the way that you call us to do. And Lord, to live out who we are, our identity as servants. We pray this in your name.